Father in heaven, thank you that you can take something as black as we are, as dark as our heart, and wash us whiter than snow, gleaming and brilliantly bright. It is a miracle that only you can perform in the heart of all who look to you in faith by your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in our place to wipe out that darkness within us, the darkness of sin, and replacing it with your brilliant light of righteousness and holiness. God, help us to understand that, realize it, and believe it for ourselves as we look to you in faith and trust. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. In the 1770s, there was an outstanding artisan in colonial America, primarily recognized as a master silversmith, but he also was a bell maker, an engraver, an inventor, and the first to roll sheet copper in the United States or in America. He should have been known for all of those things or go down in history for all of those remarkable abilities. However, he is known for one horseback ride. His name is Paul Revere. Very good. You know your history very well. Paul Revere was called upon that when the British came to America as an invasion, that he was to go and warn John Hancock and John Adams in Lexington. Indeed, he did that. He warned the two men in Lexington, and then he was to go on into Concord and warn the Minutemen. But as he was on his way to Concord, he was captured by the British. However, his message still got to Concord, and when the British arrived, there were 70 Minutemen there waiting for them. Paul Revere had a choice to make. When he saw the British coming, he could have rode and warned, or he could have stayed put and said nothing. That was the choice, one of the two. Thankfully, he went ahead and he warned the people. Our text for today is in Ezekiel chapter 33, and Paul Revere is much like Ezekiel, and that Ezekiel was called to be a watchman on the wall. And a watchman's duty and responsibility is to warn against impending doom or danger with the idea that there will be enough time to either avoid or prepare for that danger. Indeed, Paul Revere did that. Indeed, that is what Ezekiel was called to do and tried to do and actually did do. In the context of chapter 33 of Ezekiel, he is not only warning the people of physical danger, impending doom, but he was also warning them of spiritual danger. For it is not just physical, which is very real and important, but it is also spiritual. Talking about eternal life, talking about where people will spend eternity. The whole idea, the whole theme of watching and warning is repeated over and over and over again in the New Testament. But it is very clearly spelled out by Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the 10 virgins. Parable of the 10 virgins. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's 13 verses long. But it's just a reminder that there were 10 virgins. Five were prepared, five were not prepared. The bridesmaids, their obligation or their responsibility was to prepare the bride for the groom. The bride is the church, the groom is Jesus Christ. And so the bridesmaids, they were to prepare the bride. The bridesmaids, much like today, would be pastors and spiritual leaders, preparing the bride, the church, to be ready for when the groom came, Jesus Christ, at his return. Five were prepared, five were not. And Jesus sums up the parable in verse 13 of Matthew 25. He says, therefore, let's go back to 11. Later, the others also came and they said, sir, let us in. Open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. And throughout the Gospels and even beyond, we hear the words of Jesus, watch, be on your guard, watch, etc., etc., etc. To watch means that we do not cave in to things that would compromise the Word of God. It means that we do not cave in to ideas and activities that compromise our responsibilities as Christians to watch and to warn those of impending danger, physical or spiritual, and especially spiritual, but they all kind of come together. They all work together. There isn't anything in the world that does not have a spiritual aspect to it, because God made it all, He's in control of it all, and He watches over it all, and it's all in Scripture. So we must be on our guard so that nothing detracts us from being prepared to receive or be prepared when the bride or when the groom comes. In other words, we need to be prepared and ready for the second coming of Christ, or at least when we leave this world and meet Christ. We need to be prepared and ready. And so many people today, I fear, are not. A watchman can easily apply to the pastor in particular, but to every Christian in general. To the pastor in particular, who warns the congregation, who is supposed to proclaim the truth, God's inerrant, infallible truth and nothing else, all of it, not just part of it, but also the Christian, who also has that obligation to warn. Unfortunately, pastors for decades have been under pressure to deliver a message that leaves the people feeling comfortable, rather than proclaiming the message of law and gospel. The gospel, of course, we hear all the time because that makes us feel comfortable. God loves you. The law, meaning you are sinners. We're all sinners, and if we leave this world as a sinner that is not forgiven, without faith in Jesus Christ, where do we spend eternity? In hell. Period. But we don't want to hear the words sin and hell. We want to hear the words, or believe in our mind, that if we are good enough, our good deeds will appease the soft heart of God, and God will simply say, "Oh, come in. It isn't that bad or serious. My grace will cover everything." That is not law. That's garbage. That is not truth. It's a lie. And the watchman needs to not mince words or mix it with imperfect things or compromise that word, but let people know that by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, we will one day be in heaven. But without it, we will find ourselves in hell. Eternal torment, pain, agony, regret, away from God. Not just for 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000,000 years. But with no end. Ever. Ever. That's hard to think about. Something having no end. But that is where the watchman, the pastor, and the Christian comes in, to know this and to warn people lovingly of it. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 12 and 13. "Therefore, son of man, say to your countrymen, the righteousness of the righteous man will not save him when he disobeys, and the wickedness of the wicked man will not cause him to fall when he turns from it. The righteous man, if he sins, will not be allowed to live because of his former righteousness. If I tell the righteous man that he will surely live, but then he trusts in his righteousness and does evil, none of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. He will die for the evil he has done. And if I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, but he turns away from his sin and does what is just and right, if he gives back what he took in pledge for a loan, returns what he has stolen, follows the decrees that give life, and does no evil, he will surely live. He will not die." So what he is saying is that we cannot bank on living a good life up to a point, and then later in life we turn away from it and turn away from God and think, "I'm all right, because I was pretty good most of my life." Forget it. God says, all that won't be remembered. Nor can we say because you lived an evil life up to the very end, but in the end you turned to Christ in faith, that all that garbage and nonsense that you did in the beginning of your life will keep you out of heaven. No. Look at Barabbas. At the very tail end of his life, on the cross, hours, maybe even less, before death, what kept him out of heaven? All of those things? No. He turned to Jesus and he said, remember me. And Jesus says, indeed, you will be in paradise with me. And so the vice versa, it works as well. And it's not just works, because the evidence is, or the works is evidence of a saving faith. So is Ezekiel and Jesus or anyone else is not saying your good works will save you. He is saying that your good works will be evidence that you already have saving faith. Look at Zacchaeus. What did Zacchaeus do? I mentioned that last week. Jesus saw him. Zacchaeus saw Jesus. He says, you are Lord. I believe you as my Savior. The scripture doesn't say that, but it implies that. And what did Zacchaeus do? He turned around and he gave four times what he had stolen before, taken in an unrighteous way. Evidence that he truly had a turnaround in his life. He truly repented and turned his life over to God, which is what Ezekiel just said. If you give back that which you took in pledge for a loan, and he returns what he has stolen, and he follows the decrees that give life and does no evil. So those are evidence that there is saving faith. These are the things we need to warn in a loving way, without compromise, to people. Ezekiel's call doesn't begin in verse 33 or chapter 33. It begins in chapter 3. His call to be a watchman to warn the people that if you continue to live in sin, if you continue to ignore God, continue to move in the direction of idolatry, know this, God's judgment will come upon the nation. Simple message, isn't it? Don't follow God, reap judgment. Follow God, no judgment. Pretty black and white. Ezekiel warned them. You continue in the direction you are, judgment is coming. And what did the Israelites do? Ignored him, and Jeremiah, and Isaiah, and the minor prophets. They ignored them all. Told them to go preach somewhere else. We want the message that will make us feel comfortable. And God's spokesmen, his prophets, cannot and could not do that. So now in chapter 33, they're feeling the pain of their idolatry. They're feeling the pain of ignoring the warning that had gone out for decades to Israel. Chapter 33, beginning with verse 3. He sees the sword coming against the land, and he blows the trumpet to warn the people. Then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he should have saved himself. So they were ignored, and they are reaping the consequences. Today, we see judgment. Unless you live in a cave, we see judgment politically, spiritually. It isn't one or the other. They are both intertwined in many other ways. We see those dark clouds growing on the horizon, not just this year. They've been coming for decades. But we have chosen, I believe, as a nation, for the most part, to ignore those warnings of many people, many prophetic voices, and the very word of God itself. If we see judgment, and as we see those dark clouds coming, what is our obligation? We need to warn our fellow citizen and friend and Christian. We cannot remain silent. As Ezekiel was warned, you remain silent, their blood is on your hands. If you warn them and they do nothing, you're okay. Their blood is on their own head. We cannot remain silent. We cannot remain uninformed when we see these things coming. to look the other way and to give a message that makes us feel goosebumply warm and fuzzy and feel good and comfortable is not a warning at all. It's not loving either. In fact, it's hate, because we don't care people go to hell. We must warn so that there is enough time to either prepare, avoid, or whatever needs to be done. We need to be aware. We cannot give a message that so many people give, and it boils down to one little cliche. Smile, God loves you. And they give that big grin. No, it's far more than that, because that's not even a Christian message. That's only a tiny little part of it, taken out of context and not with the entire thing. Smile, God loves you. Yes, he does, but what did that love cause him to do? Go to the cross. Why did he have to go to the cross? Because you're a sinner. And there's the whole gospel law and gospel message. But to just simply say in so many words and extrapolated words and illustrations, smile, God loves you, is unfair and not nice or right. Because that is no warning. Jesus gave the church a powerful message in Matthew chapter 16. It's called the keys of the kingdom of God. Matthew 16, verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It doesn't mean that the church has the authority to assign people to heaven and hell. We don't have that authority. The key is our announcement of the law and gospel. The key is that if you repent and you turn to Christ in faith and you admit that you're a sinner, by God's grace you live for him, you're going to heaven. You're forgiven. If you hear the message of law and gospel and you ignore it and you don't turn to Christ in faith, you're going to hell. You're not forgiven. Simple as that. That's the key. So the pastor generally has that authority, which we do usually during communion, that if you confess your faith and turn away, you have the entire forgiveness of all your sins. That's the announcement, the key. Faith in Christ, turning to him in repentance, you're forgiven. You don't do that, you're not forgiven. Those are the keys. And if you're not forgiving, guess where you're not going? Heaven. Not forgiven by Jesus, guess where you're going? Hell. That's not what we want to hear, though. But that is the truth, and that is the message, the responsibility of the watchman on the wall. Law and gospel is a very serious matter. Ministry is a serious matter. The Word of God is a serious matter. What we do here on Sundays is a serious matter in any other time. But over a period of time, sometimes we can think, we'll just come together and go through the routine and do our perfunctory thing and go home, and we're good. It's a very serious thing because we are meeting the living God who will judge us in the end, the living God who knows everything we have done, and he holds the keys, as Revelation says, the ultimate keys to heaven and hell. Whether we can live for another 10 years by going to the doctor or not is immaterial when it comes to our eternal life. Because the life we live here, as Jesus says, is like a fog, a mist. It's here one day and gone the next. And when you get older, you realize life is really short. It is really brief. But after this life, never ends. It is forever, and we cannot ignore that. Giving lip service to God doesn't work. We cannot come to church, jump through the hoops, and go through the routine. Speaking like a Christian, but nothing in our heart, doesn't work. We cannot listen to the gospel with one ear and the world with the other ear and expect God to say, "Oh, well done." We cannot serve manna, which is a material world, and God at the same time. You can't do it. We can't try to live for God and live for and yet continue willfully in immorality and think we're good. Doesn't work. God wants everything. Total love, total obedience. Thank goodness there's forgiveness, right? Because we are imperfect. But that forgiveness and that grace does not give us a license to do what we want when we know it's wrong. It gives us a license to follow Jesus Christ the best we can through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn! Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Notice God's heart. Unlike maybe ours at times, he looks at the most vile and wicked individual, the biggest hypocrite and pagan there is, and he doesn't wring his hands and say, I can't wait till you burn in hell. He doesn't say that at all. Sometimes we may wish that for some people. But God says, I take no delight whatsoever in the evil dying and perishing forever. God knows what hell is like. We don't. We have no clue on how long it is. God's desire is that every wicked person, that includes you and I, because we come into this world in that condition, says, my desire is that they have salvation and believe in me. I take no pleasure in it. And notice what he says in verse 16. None of the sins he has committed will be remembered against him. Isn't that cool? None of the sins that are forgiven in our life, which is all of them through the blood of Christ, will be remembered. Come before the judgment seat of Christ at the end of the world, and when Christ returns, is he going to say, remember that sin? No. He's going to say, what sin? All I see is righteousness and holiness that my Son, Jesus Christ, has given to you. Whew. Right? Whew. Nothing will be remembered. You see, God, there's some things God cannot do. He cannot remember sins that are forgiven. Pretty neat. We remember sins we can probably never forget, but God forgets. As we receive the body and the blood of Christ, it is a constant reminder of the seriousness of sin. It is extremely serious, or it would not have cost God the life of his Son. But that is the only thing that could overcome sin in your life and mine and provide salvation. So as we prepare our mind and our spirit to receive the body and blood of Christ, let us remember that we are coming before God who made the decision of life and death for you and me. And whether we believe and follow and have faith in him will make all the difference, not in the world, but in eternity. Are you walking with him? Or do you have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom? It doesn't work. You know what happens when you straddle the fence? Not good. It's either one side or the other. Father, grant us faith to believe you, trust you. Grant us faith to understand and to believe that we indeed are sinners, but you have come to forgive and deliver us from that by dying in our place, paying for our sins, cleansing us by your blood, of which can wash us whiter than snow. And Lord, you have given us the physical elements of wine and bread to remind us of your great sacrifice. And by your grace through faith, as we receive those elements, you cleanse us and grant us tremendous relief, knowing that we are forgiven totally and completely. Thank you, God, for that hope and that power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.